Well, I spent some time talking about building a culture of growth in our congregation. Now, it's not just in our congregation. We've talked about it individually. We want to build a culture that is growth oriented. So we want to take advantage of that and do a self-assessment. Figure out where we need to grow, figure out what we need to be doing today. It's different than what we did yesterday. We want to think about the things that our congregation can do together to build that culture of growth. And so tonight we're going to kind of conclude this by talking about our involvement in edification. Edification is one of those words that we just don't use very often, but it is an important part of what we know about Christians as the church was just beginning way back in the first century. And this is the record. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and walking in, I supplied that second walking, just to make that clear, and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church was multiplied. Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 31. It's an amazing statement. When we think about the beginnings of Christianity, the church was sweeping across the globe. You know, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I often thought that that was a reference to the fact that Jesus was going into the unseen world and he would rise again, that the gates of Hades could not prevent him from coming back from the grave. And maybe that's a part of it. But I have lately begun to think that one of the things that Jesus is talking about when he says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it is the church is going to begin to grow. It's going to reach every part of the world. It will reach even into Hades. We'll not talk about how that works, but just to mention that Peter says Jesus went and preached to those that were in prison. I think maybe the statement is that the gates of Hades cannot prevent the spread of the church. Not just its establishment, and that's a part of it, but it can't prevent the spread of God's kingdom either. But let's think about this for a minute. They were edified. So as I said, edified it's not a word we use very often. How would you describe being edified? What does being edified look like? Yeah, Bill.
Uplifted.
Okay.
To me, it's uplifting others as well.
Okay. Uplifted ourselves, you're saying, and uplifting others. What does that look like? It's a nice thing to say, but practically, what does it look like when I uplift people?
I make somebody happy.
I'm sorry?
You make somebody happy.
Okay, we make somebody happy, perhaps. That's a part of it. There is a joy that comes from being in Christ. You're absolutely right, Kim. Or Kim. Manny. Encouraging growth.
Like encouraging someone in their personal spiritual growth, encouraging them in their faith, encouraging them in growing in their service.
Okay.
Growing in knowledge. But it's encouragement to one another.
Okay. What else? Carol.
Oh, it reminds me of the footsteps on the sand where Jesus is holding the other person. But we can do that because we are his arms and his legs, uplifting and helping somebody through a tough period.
Okay. Yeah, Kim.
You know how much I like architecture. And I always think of edifices. And I think of everything that it takes to keep that building standing. I mean, just, you know, from the architect to the structural engineers to the foundation, everything that had to go into the planning to put that building in place, and then to construct it and to make it stand and make it immovable and firm, and then the constant care. You know, if you have any kind of an edifice and you quit taking care of it, it's going to decay, it's going to rot, it's going to fall down. It needs constant care. And I think that that is something that we do when we edify one another and we build them up and we provide what is necessary for them, first of all, to get going, to get started, a firm foundation for them, and then a way for them to continue and to keep holding them up. It's so easy, and even if we do it unwittingly, it's easy to tear down edifices. It's easy to tear down people's spiritual edifices if we're not careful, or to not provide the proper foundation, or to not provide the necessary tools that they need in order to keep building up their spirituality, their spiritual faith. And he's saying, do just the opposite. Do everything you can to build people up, to create this building, basically. Does
okay.
that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. You use the word edifice. That word really just means building.
Right.
Or some kind of a structure.
Right.
So, yeah.
In what he's saying there also, it's not just a one-way street. In other words, when we're doing the work of the Lord, it's actually building up. As many teachers will say, I learned more because I taught the class. You learn more by giving and helping people.
Okay, good point. Good point. So if I'm helping to build you up, I'm also helping to build myself up. Yeah, good point. Yeah, Bill.
Kind of different way of saying what Carol said. When you uplift somebody else and you see that makes them feel better, you feel better.
Okay.
You're helping yourself as well as them.
Okay. Good point. Thayer has an interesting definition. If you go through, Thayer has this long list of definitions, and the first is to erect a building. That's kind of the building at the building idea. And then he says it's used metaphorically too. It's to found something, to establish something, to promote growth in Christian wisdom. And remember, that's what we said when we began with the idea that we need to be growing. If we do our self-assessment and we look at ourselves and say, I'm doing the things that I did 15 years ago, that's the extent of my Christianity. I'm maintaining the building. I'm not letting it fall down. But that's not really edification. Edification is a constant growth. It's a growth in piety and wisdom. And this growth, when we experience it, it tends to be a growth process. We don't start one day as a babe in Christ and immediately become a mature Christian. It takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of time and a lot of encouragement, and it takes a lot of work on our part. We can't get halfway from babe to mature and say, I've got it. I'm done. Now I just have to maintain what I've got. That's not it. Yeah, Kim.
Look at verses like this. We see the God's, the beauty of building the church, because we're not in this by ourselves. So you're talking about a person, you're talking about your spiritual growth from a babe to a mature Christian. There's so much underlying all of that. And it's, we don't do it on our own. Obviously, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is right in our hearts doing this work with and for us. But also our fellow Christians, the people who are with us, the people in the church, that's what they were doing for each other. And they had peace. So it's hard to be built up and be edified when you're not at peace. And we've probably all at one time or another been a part of a congregation where there's a lot of conflict, a lot of strife, a lot of angst. It's hard to be edified and encouraged and to continue our own personal growth when we don't have that support of the church.
That's true. You know, I used to work with kids who had serious behavior problems. Yeah, I mean, serious behavior problems. I worked with some kids who got in 3 to 4 fights every day. I considered it growth if we got to the point that they only got in 1 fight per day. That was growth. Now, that wasn't where I wanted to stop, but it was growth. And our spiritual journey has to be that way. Our journey as a church has to be that way. We're not going to be satisfied if we have managed to construct a building where we can worship, and that takes effort on the part of a church. That's a maturing work. We're not going to just stop when we say, we have good Bible class teachers. We have good classes where people learn about the things of God. We always have to be improving. And if we're not, it's not growth. It's not edification. You know, we encourage people, but we have to see the growth too. And I think sometimes we forget that. Now, to Kim's point, this is walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we do ourselves. This is only possible because we have, number one, the Lord, and we have the Holy Spirit. And I fear that sometimes we neglect the Holy Spirit and the tremendous work that the Spirit does providing us with power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's Ephesians 1. That power works in us, and we have to be aware of it. If you try to grow, but you don't have that power, it just won't happen. So you think, oh, the problem is I'm not doing it. That's not the goal. That's not the key. It's like the Apostle Paul. Remember when he'd been on his missionary journey and he comes back to Jerusalem and he tells the church about all the things, not that he did, but he tells the church about all the things that God was doing. And it was like, God is doing this great work and I got to be there. And it was in part because Paul was involved in the preaching, but it was God doing the work. So we have to understand that. Now let's look at a couple of other passages that will help us to understand what our involvement in edification has to look like. And this is, I think, part of what Kim was talking about, Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 19. You remember the end of Romans? There is great difficulty in the church because you had some people who thought that they could not eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. Other people thought that they could eat meat sacrificed to idols. Some people perceived some days as holy, other people didn't. Some people were circumcised, some people weren't. That can create a lot of tension. And when the tension is there, we divert our attention to the tension. That's a phrase, isn't it? We divert our attention to the tension and we forget about what we're really trying to do. So we spend all of our time wondering how we're going to win this fight with our brother. And we're not building up. Yeah, James.
I feel like we spend a lot of time praying for maybe I pray that I'm a better Christian for God. I pray that I have a stronger faith and I'm able to excel in the work of the Lord. And in our lives, we're given opportunities for that. And that's what's going to create us or make us stronger. And so when we have maybe a division in the church or we have an issue in the church, that's an opportunity for that. And that's exactly what we were asking for from God.
Right. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 14. That's not always what we do. Okay. We do pray for this, but we don't always really do it. This is what Paul said in Romans 14. So let us follow after the things that make for peace and the things whereby we may edify another. So we're going to have to deal with differences. We're going to have to deal with difficulties, and they will arise. Okay? They will ultimately arise. I can guarantee it. I've never been a part of any church where there wasn't difference. It always exists. But we have to seize the opportunity to make for growth. And that's what Paul is saying. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Oh, yeah, Carol.
I was going to say, it says that edify one another. And can you go back to that last verse?
Sure. Romans 14.
Yeah. That we may edify one another. There are things that we could say, but they don't necessarily edify somebody. Just because somebody is wrong on something doesn't mean that we have to be the mediator and make sure that they know that they were wrong or that they have bad taste in this. Or you don't always need it to have peace. You don't always need to say what's on your mind.
Well, that's true. And I think the reason that we do that is because we have to win the fight. And for somebody, particularly like me, that's a really hard lesson to learn because I like to win the fight. Yeah, Kim.
I was going to say, reading this verse and Romans 14 in particular, it makes me think, I look at the beginning of this verse. So let us then follow after things which make for peace. It means to me that this is intentional. This is something that doesn't just happen. You have to resolve that that's what you're going to do, that you are going to work hard and follow after the things that make for peace among the church, among the brethren, and for the purpose of edifying each other. That means I'm concerned about my fellow man. I'm concerned about their spiritual well-being, physical well-being, everything about them. But primarily, I think what he's talking about here, because of all of the things that were going on in the church, is their spiritual well-being. I am concerned for someone else. And like Kim said earlier, when we are concerned about someone else, we'll benefit as well, obviously.
True.
But I do think that this, to me, what I read when I read this and Paul's instructions to these people is make it intentional. Make it your mission.
Don't just, you know, well, maybe it'll happen. No, we have to take an active part in it.
All of us.
Yeah, we have to make it happen.
It's not, well, the preacher's not doing this, or the elders are not doing this, or the deacons are not doing this, or the women are not doing it. This is written to me. I have to do this. I have to make it my intention to edify, to build up. So every time I have an encounter with someone else who is a Christian, I need to walk away saying, what did I do that would make them stronger? Yeah, Carol.
It's not only that. It's like when you're trying to evaluate yourself, you're looking for who the Holy Spirit is actively working. And so you see somebody else maybe be able to do something that you go, oh, I never thought of doing that. So you can see the growth in, oh, well, I would have done this, but this person was able to divert it and do something entirely different. So you need to look for the way to improve yourself by seeing how other Christians do stuff.
Good point. 1 Thessalonians 5, we already talked about that. Exhort one another. Exhorting is trying to help them do better. Yeah.
What Carol was saying, some things we can see somebody else do, and we can't do it with a hoop. But if we work with them maybe as a team or as companions, we can do better than they can do by themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. That's like Kim said, you've got architects, you've got bricklayers, you've got the hod carriers, the guy that, you know, humps the bricks up so they can get laid. You've got the guy who does the lighting. All of these people working together make something really spectacular. But when you have the bricklayer who says, well, I can't design the building, so the problem is the architect wasn't very smart about it. Well, that's like, just putting the blame off on somebody else. If you can see that there's a problem, go talk to the architect and he'll be able to fix it. Yeah, Carol.
I don't know what the time period was, whether it was during the Depression or after one of the wars or whatever, but our state capitol has the golden man on the top, and he didn't have much gold left on it. And somebody in one of the schools started a penny campaign, and all of the kids all over the state of Oregon, because the state couldn't come up with the funds, they all got together and were able to do a task. And that talks about how pulling together really helps.
Yeah, yeah. That's, yeah, have a lot to say about the state capitol. The just leave it, Dean. That's one of those things that's not going to build anybody up. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 26. What is it then, brethren, when you come together? So this is within the assembly. When you come together, the things that we've been talking about thus far, they may happen in the assembly. They may happen outside of the assembly. Okay? He says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together? Everyone has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edification. And this was a situation where the Holy Spirit was operating within people so that they could prophesy. The Holy Spirit might have been speaking, might have been working with another person so that they could speak in tongues. And you could get this cacophony of noise, and that's all it was, just noise. He says, Consider that all of these things are supposed to work together to edify, to build up. And I think that's true of us when we come together. We have to understand that everybody is going to participate. Everybody is going to build up. And it just doesn't always happen that way. Let's expand on this. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 19 beginning, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's boldness to enter into heaven. Okay. By the way which he dedicated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a great high priest over the power, over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. The point of assembly is to build each other up. If the assembly is an opportunity for us to tear down, then we've made the assembly something it shouldn't be. It's not for the purpose of tearing down. Yeah, Bill.
There's a piece of the scripture that's going through my head, and I don't know where it is. Having the consolation and joy of the Lord, do you know where that's at? It fits right in with this.
I don't know exactly where that is, but I will find it very quickly for you here. Take advantage of the ability that I have to search on my phone and find that. I forgot my reading glasses. I can make it bigger on my phone, but then there's only one word on each screen. So I can't make it quite that big. Let's see. Consolation.
I don't know if this is the one, but it's in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4.
I'm sorry?
2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. I'm not sure this is it, but it says the God of all consolation who consoles us in our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction.
Is that the passage you were thinking about?
Well, and then there's another one that says in Job and Jeremiah, consolation for the sorrowful, consolation is the attendant. That's not it. That's not the end.
Let's see. Let's get to the New Testament. I think that's what you're talking about. Well, I'm not finding it real quickly. I think I need to get to the King James translation. That's the one that you're using, I think. Let's look in the New Testament.
Did you look up 2 Corinthians 1? Bill, is that it? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, is that it?
He read that.
I don't think so.
Philippians 2, 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, Fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Is that it?
I don't think so, but I may be remembering it wrong.
Okay, well, we'll look for that.
Still, it was good.
Yeah, we'll look for that.
Your assignment is to find that, Bill.
Yeah. And find that and report back.
Amen.
Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And this is a discussion of those offices that existed throughout all time in the church. To some he gave to be apostles. He's talking about the work that the Spirit has done. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. These people didn't exist just because they were there. They existed for a purpose. And we're looking at the purpose. So you have apostles. We don't have apostles anymore, but they did their work. And they've accomplished their purpose. They wrote down what the Spirit delivered to them. And now we have that. And we have prophets. We don't have prophets anymore. We have evangelists, the speakers of good news. We have pastors, teachers. But the point that I want you to see is it's for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And let me stop here just very quickly. Dean told me that Teresa Sellins has decided that it's not smart for her to be driving anymore. So one of the ways that we can minister to Teresa is we'll put together some people that can give her rides. And can I get somebody that'll kind of volunteer to, okay, Vicki, thank you. So we got somebody that'll volunteer, and this is why we come together, for the work of the ministry. We come together to build each other up. Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. And I have a feeling, as I read what people have written about Ephesians 4, that we focus on, we place the focus on doctrinal purity. That these offices exist to make sure that we maintain doctrinal purity. That's not why they exist. That's what we're going to get to. But they exist to build Christians up. And I'm not saying doctrinal purity is not important. Remember, they grew because of the work of the Spirit. That work of the, one of the works that the Spirit does is give us an understanding of what God desires. So we could build people up and make them really strong without regard to what God wants. And there's no point in that. We build them up, make them really strong in the things that God wants. And he says this as he concludes, from whom, this is from Christ, all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, makes increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. This doesn't work unless you have everybody involved. It just will not be a culture of growth. You'll have some people that are working hard to see growth happen. But you have to get everybody involved. One last discussion. This is 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Now this pulls back from the church to talking about what individuals do. And regardless of what the church is doing, I have to make a culture of growth for myself. In your faith, supply virtue. In your virtue, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, patience. In your patience, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness and love. That's me. That's what I do. We're all doing it. But this is instruction to me. If I'm not growing here, then I'm not edifying. If these things are yours and abound, they make you that you be not idle or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people that know a lot about Jesus, but they're unfruitful. If you don't have these things that he said to add to your faith, knowledge is not the key. It's being fruitful in Christ. And being fruitful in Christ doesn't mean that I convert a lot of people. That's not fruitful. It in a sense, it's bearing fruit. But in reality here, he's not talking about my converting a lot of people. He's talking about me making changes in my life. Okay? So when Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that beareth fruit, if you abide in me, you bear fruit. I can't remember how that goes. It's a passage we're all familiar with. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Oh, I could have quoted that right before we started. That's not the fruit that I bear, is not the people that I convert. The fruit that I bear is my growth. Okay? If you don't abide in Christ, you're not going to grow, but you have to grow. Yeah, Bill.
One of the things I think maybe we overlook, there's growth within ourselves. He wants us to be joyful and fulfilled, not austere and constantly judgmental and unhappy in our lives because of the world around us or because we're not perfect. He wants us to be happy and fulfilled. And I think that's part of growth. It's an important part. Because if you don't really feel it inside, you can't give it to anybody else.
That's true. It takes growth to be able to cope with the world around us. Yeah, Carol.
God is love, and if we are the branches, the sap that runs through us has to be the same. It has to be love. And if it's not done with love, then we're just clanging cymbals. Doesn't matter if the gift of prophecy was given to us or not. If we're misusing it and it's not done with love, it's wrong.
Okay. With that, we'll bring this just to I'm not gonna close this class with my wife wanting to say something. I'm smarter than that. I have grown. Yeah, him.
I was gonna say, and you're leading with this verse, but I all the verses that you use to talk about the assembly or meeting together or the work of the church, it's all about the other person. And Hebrews 10 is one that I really like to focus on, where he says in verse 24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." And sometimes we focus on that and think, well, you've got to go to the assembly, right? But look at the reason why we do that, to encourage one another, right? And so sometimes we've worked with people over the years that they've quit attending worship, or they don't assemble very often. They say, well, I don't get much out of it. I don't, the lessons aren't really for me. I don't like the song leading. I don't like this, or I don't like that. You know what? It's not about me. It's about what I bring to the assembly to encourage other people and to build other people up. It has very little to do with me. Okay. And I think, and all of those verses that you read basically said that the reason that we assemble is to edify and to build each other up.
Okay. Good point. That's the last comment. We do want to give people an opportunity to put on Christ, if that's your desire. I'm sorry. I can't see that far with my glasses on. Was that you, Charlie, that had a comment?
One more comment. Being a coach for a teacher for over 30 years, it seems like I spent the biggest part of my life trying to edify, trying to build up students and players. And you find out that if you got to be careful when you do that. Because you can tear a person down just as easily as you can build them up. You got to build them up. You got to edify them. Let them know that they're just the best thing since oleo margarine.
Point well said. Point well taken. And with that, we'll conclude. I think it's important that we always give people an opportunity to let their requests be known. If you want to be baptized, if you'll confess Jesus, we'll baptize you right now. If you have started down this road and you've been a Christian and maybe these things kind of escaped you and you think about it more and you say, I need to get right with God. Repent, pray. He will forgive. He wants you to be a Christian who walks with him.